to the matter is, that's the way it is. And if we're not passionate about Christ, if we're more passionate about football or more passionate about baseball than Christ, then we can't expect to be a part of the great work that he's about to do or wants to do. And so, passionate about Christ. The best way to get that is to spend time with him and to experience personally the relationship that he came to afford us. The second thing that the early church has, that such as I have, give I unto you, are the many infallible proofs, verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There were infallible proofs that Christ was not dead, that he was living. One of the things that Peter and John had was they had proof, infallible proof, that Christ was alive. Now, they could describe in great detail, but for them it was proven. It was not something that they were not sure of. They're not somebody who were waiting for the tests to come back from the lab. It wasn't waiting for the results to come in. They were absolutely convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. They'd seen him. They talked with him. He's no longer dead. He's alive. They met him in the upper room. They saw him as he ascended. Now they were filled with the fullness and the assurance that he was alive and he was working, and the Holy Spirit was his presence. And there was proof of that. And I would just say that what the world needs is to see some proofs. I'm not talking about miracles. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm talking about proofs. And the proofs are the fruits of a changed life. Now, you might be able to tell me what an apple tree looks like, and I'll listen to you. My eyes will glaze over. You know what an apple tree looks like with a leaf? Can you describe the leaves of an apple tree? Maybe you can. To me, a leaf looks like a leaf. Now, a farmer, he can tell probably, well, that's a peach tree, and that's a, you know, I can tell the difference between a pine tree and a beech tree. I can tell that much difference. But we could talk forever about what's the difference between this tree or that tree or the other tree. But even somebody that's pretty slow like me, when he sees apples on a tree, he knows it's not an orange tree. And it's the fruit of the Christian life that is the proof. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, and such against there is no law. And so when they see your love, when they see your joy, when they see your peace, they say, wow, how come you're not going crazy like everybody else here at the office? It's okay. God's in control. It doesn't matter what happens to me. God's in control. But they're laying everybody off. They're handing out pink slips. Maybe you're the next one. Maybe I am. But God is still God. He's in control of my life. And if I get led to the lions and fed to the beasts, God knows what's best. They stoned Stephen in the book of Acts, and I might be stoned, but I have an assurance that God has a greater plan. And I don't see the whole thing. I just see a little part of the puzzle, and I'm going to trust him. And they go, whoa, there's some evidence, there's some proof. They're looking for proof. And that was at the counter the other day, and some Vietnamese family came by. There were two college-age girls and one mother, and they were buying something, and one was trying to pay a compliment to a vet, in the way that women do sometimes. Oh, you're so pretty. And, of course, the vet takes it all with a grain of salt, and the lady was persistent. She said, you're so beautiful. Well, I knew that all along. That's one of the reasons I was so attracted to her in the first place. She said, well, what do you do to look so beautiful? That was interesting. The vet didn't think twice about it. She said, well, the real beauty that a person can have comes from knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they were like, what? I'm thinking about some kind of cosmetics or lipstick or something. She didn't think twice. She said, it's from the Lord Jesus Christ being inside a person. She said, what are you talking about? These are three Vietnamese people. She said, have you never heard of Jesus Christ? She said, no. She said, have you ever read the Bible? The teenage girl said, no. She said, well, real beauty is not something on the outside. Real beauty comes from knowing God, and you can only know God through knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants to live inside of you, and if he does, he'll make you beautiful. She was talking about physical beauty. She was talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, against which there is no law. That's the beauty she was talking about, the beauty of a person from within. She said, well, where can I get a Bible? She said, and Yvette said, well, I'm sure Barnes & Noble has some right down the way. And then Yvette thought, wait a minute, I know somebody over here that carries one of his little Gideon Bibles in their purse. So-and-so, can I have your little Gideon Bible? I want to give it to this person, and she did. And this person went away, flipping through this little Gideon Bible, and it's my prayer that she will discover where real beauty comes from, and that every person can possess, and that's the proof. And so, one of the reasons why the church perhaps could be is as ineffective as it is in our generation is we don't have the same proofs. And I'm talking about the miracles of raising the dead. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the proofs of a changed and a transformed life. When the Gadarene demoniac had met Jesus Christ, he was changed. He was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Everybody said, whoa, this guy is different. When the blind man was touched by the Lord Jesus, some people said, he looks like him, but he's different. And the truth of the matter is, after I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I became different. And that's the proof. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, a changed and a transformed life. Nobody was more changed and transformed than Peter. As he went up and going to the temple to pray, he had met the living Lord, and he was changed and transformed, such as I have. Number three, they had the promises of God. They had the promises of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Well, they didn't have much, like I said. They didn't have big buildings, and they didn't have big programs, and they didn't have microphones or PowerPoint. What they did have was the promises of God. And you know, that's what we have. We have God's promise. And the truth of the matter is every man, every woman of faith has these same promises of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We look at the man that's called the father of the faith, Abraham. He also didn't have a church. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have any of the things that we equate with being, quote, spiritual today. What church did Abraham go to? And then we see in verse 19 and following, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's faith. As I said, he wasn't able to call the 700 club and ask them to pray for him. He wasn't able to turn on TV and watch Benny Hinn raise the dead or heal the sick. He wasn't able to go to the big crusades and get caught up in the excitement of everything. He wasn't able to go down to the Christian bookstore and get all the pencils and erasers and stuff with all the paraphernalia that he can have to remind him. He didn't even have a wordless book. All he had was the promise of God. And he said, I'm convinced that God keeps his word and he will perform what he said he would. And so the apostles had the promise of God. They were told to wait for the promise, and they waited in an upper room in verse 4 for the promise. That's the Holy Spirit. You have to see that in a moment. But God always keeps his promise, whatever it might be. And so they were just waiting for the promise. And you and I should live in the spirit of the promise that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. There was a little orphanage where a little retarded girl was a part of this home, and she had heard that Jesus was coming again. She believed it. And every morning she would press her little nose up against the window pane And she'd look and see if he's coming. And somebody who cleaned had to wipe off the little nose smudges every morning because she did it every single day. And somebody complained. And it was pointed out to her that here was a little girl who had faith in the promise of God, and she was acting on that. And there was a little smudge on the window to prove it, that she believed in the promises of God. When was the last time you smudged your nose up against the window looking to see if he's coming? You know, he might come tonight, he might come tomorrow. Do we live with that anticipation? There was an urgency about Peter and John realizing that God always keeps his promise. And when the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, they were absolutely sure of that, and they were convinced that they can go into the world possessing the promises of God. Well, they might not have much. So such as I have, give I unto you. We owe the world our passion for Christ. We owe the world our evidence or infallible proofs of a transformed life. We owe the world of God the promises that he's given, standing on the promises of Christ the King. And so we have these great, great promises of God. God has never, ever failed to keep his promises. We have God's Word. We don't have anything to give away. We just have God's Word. Now, there are some places where they throw in a toaster just to cinch the deal. Well, the truth of the matter is you don't have to throw in anything. If you have faith, you believe that Jesus keeps his Word and his promises, and that's good enough for me. The fourth thing they had, but such as I have, they had power. Of course, the Holy Spirit. Ye shall, verse 8, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power. Of course, the word there is dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite, and that is used to move mountains. And so the early church had this power, the power of God. How important is it to have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. But such as I have, give I unto thee. Well, you don't look like you have much, but if you looked inside, you'd see that they had a lot more than met the eye. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Let's go up to verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Wow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I do. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had an evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now look at this in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Whoa. It would do good for every one of us just to stop and just think about that. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? We have no right to take the name of the Lord Jesus or attempt to invoke his power if we do not have the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous business. Do you believe that Paul did these miracles that are found in verse 12? Do you believe that? No? Yes? Do you believe that there were evil spirits? Yeah. You think there are still some evil spirits? Do you think that you might have brushed shoulders with one or two this past week? Do you see how important it is that you are able to say, Jesus is my Savior? The Holy Spirit lives in me. That's who I am. Wow. And if you cannot say that with boldness, don't say it at all. But what happens next is that these evil spirits pounce upon these pretenders and strip them and beat them, and they run away. I'm ashamed. You and I need to know the power of God and what the early church had. was this power of God. Number five, but such as I have, they had prayer. And of course, they were going up into the place of prayer because they believed in the importance and the power of prayer. Verse 1 says of chapter 3, the hour of prayer. Wow. It's when we are entering in to the portals of prayer that exciting and great things can happen. And there are some things that only prayer can address. And as this great miracle is about to take place, Peter and John are entering into this position, this place of prayer. When the church began in the continent of Europe, Paul, leaving Troas, enters into Macedonia, and there he finds a seller of purple named Lydia in a place of prayer. Wow. You can expect to see great things when you personally remember that prayer is a priority in the New Testament church's life. And the truth of the matter is, we don't pray as much as we pray. But such as I have, give I unto you. What else did they have that maybe believers today don't have, or churches don't have, quite have today? In verse number 8, they had purpose. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence of that? Some people say, well, you start in speaking in tongues, or you are suddenly in a euphoric state. Well, if you look at it carefully, it had something to do with speaking. On every account, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something happens. People open their mouths and they talk of Jesus. Look at it. Even when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking of Jesus and the wonderful work of God. If a person is not filled with Jesus, you can mark it down and you don't have much to say. But if he's filled with Jesus, he can't help but say something about Jesus. So that if somebody walks up to you while you're working behind a counter and comments you on your beauty, you have to speak of Jesus, not your beauty. You have to do it. Because it's the way it is. And so, they were filled with for a purpose. And somehow the church is maybe conflicted in its purpose. What's the purpose? Well, it's this or it's that. I suggest to you that the purpose is right here, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when the church forgets that, well, then it ceases to be a New Testament church. Number 7, what does the early church have in verse 14? The early church had people. And these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Verse 13, of Bartholomew and Matthew and John and Andrew and Philip and James and Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. People. And God is still building his church with people, just like you and me. And there's no shortage of people. As I look at the newspapers, we've got a lot of them. They're being born every day. There's no shortage of people. They're coming. Matter of fact, they're pouring across our borders from Mexico. And I know that some of you get really mad about that, but you know what? You know what? Maybe those are some people that really need to be born again. Maybe they're more than barbarian herds sneaking into our factories and stealing our situations. And they might do that if God allows them. And I'm all for you about that. But God doesn't see Mexicans, and God doesn't see Puerto Ricans, and God doesn't see Polish people, and God doesn't see Italians. God sees people. When life is all over and somebody stands before God in judgment, he's not going to ask to see your papers. The truth of the matter is, we all come from Adam, and we all come from Eve, and we're all coming from the same dirt in the same garden. and their people. When the church wakes up again and sees the situation as such, that's a great opportunity. Rather than lifting up the battlements and digging the moat and pulling up the drawbridge, maybe we ought to do the opposite and say, Lord, how can we reach these Mexicans? How can we reach these immigrants? How can we reach these people for whom you died? And let me conclude by saying this. Every single one of us that are here was made by God. And every single one of us that is here was made by God on purpose. And our job in our 60 years, 70 years, 80 years is to find out what that purpose is and to act upon it and to live our life in such a way that we are empowered by His purpose and our acts and our actions demonstrate how wonderful God is. Let's be used this week for the Lord and for His glory. Father, as we look at this book of Acts, we are aware that there's a history and a track record of the church, but we're right in the middle of it. The miracle goes on, and even if our assembly is small and our numbers are small, such that we have does not seem much, we have everything we need. I pray that you'd use us this week. Father, we lack in the infallible proofs, patience, love, and joy. I pray that you would bring that to our attention, and we would allow those fruits to be grown by the Holy Spirit. If we are fearful, help us to be bold as we realize that we have thy power in thy presence. Help us to look into the purse and realize that we have all we need to be your instrument and your servant in this day and age. Bless each one that's here. Help us to act and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for coming.